him crucified that gets remembered today. In his name I pray. Amen. Christ not only saves, he glorifies. That's the message of the sermon this morning. That's the main idea. Christ not only saves, he glorifies. There's a fullness and a completeness to Ruth's redemption here. Okay? It's not just her getting out of a bad situation. It's her being transported into a far better one. If I could use an analogy, it'd be like the difference between someone getting you out of jail and leaving you at the gate versus someone taking you with them to your new mansion. And you get to that mansion, and your new butler, your helper, shows you around, and you see the chandeliers, and you see the expensive cars, and the clothing, and the marble countertops, and you say, "Whose is all this?" And your helper says, "Why, it's yours, of course." Those are two very different pictures, aren't they? Both guys got out of jail. Both got out of a bad situation. But one lands in a far better one. You know, you think about the movies you see where somebody gets out of prison, right? They get released, and then, you know, when they got there, when they were processed, they had their wallet, their watch, their keys, whatever, you know, and it goes into a little bag, and when they leave, they get the bag back, they put the stuff on that they came in with, and then they go, and the gates close behind them, and now they're out, but they're on their own. You don't know what comes next. They don't know where they're going to stay the night. They're out of jail, you know? They're out of a bad situation, I guess, but that's it. Ruth's redemption and the redemption that Christ has accomplished for you doesn't work that way. He doesn't just get you out of hot water. He showers you with blessing. He doesn't just snatch you from the mouth of hell. He escorts you into his kingdom. He doesn't leave you where he found you, and he doesn't leave you alone. He sends his Holy Spirit, your comforter, your helper, who shows you all that belongs to you now in Christ. When he died for your sin, you weren't just forgiven, you were welcomed. Do you see that? Because his righteousness is given to you by faith. You're not what you were anymore. You're something else, a new creation, the Bible says. Those who are saved are chosen by God, called by God, justified by him, and those whom he justifies, he what? Romans 8:30, glorifies. Christ not only saves, he glorifies. Praise his name. A good name is greater than gold. That's the first point this morning. We see Boaz and Ruth, they have good names. And even greater names are brought about through them, through this union, including King David. And then later, Jesus himself. Something else we'll see here is that Christ doesn't redeem grudgingly, but gladly. That's the second point. We see Boaz's redemption isn't one where he's like, I suppose it's the right thing to do. No, he does it gladly. He's enthusiastic about it. And finally, redemption leads to legacy. That's the last point. We find that God's grace not only restores what was lost, but multiplies it beyond expectation. So point number one, a good name is greater than gold. Ecclesiastes, one of my favorite books of the Bible, by the way. Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 1 says, a good name is better than precious ointment. And Proverbs 22 reads, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favor is better than silver or gold. Boaz has a good name, doesn't he? Haven't we figured that out by now? He's got a good name. He's got a good reputation. People know his works. They're familiar with him, and they know that they're good. He's a good man, a worthy man, chapter 2, verse 1 tells us. And Ruth, she's got a good name too. She has a good reputation. All the people in town know about her. All of God's people have seen her works. They know that they are good. She is a good woman. She is a worthy woman, God says in chapter 3, verse 11. We earn our reputations, don't we? Whatever reputation you have, that's the reputation you've earned, isn't it? People make judgments about you based on whatever it is that you're giving them. They can only go off of what they see. You know, how you're behaving, how you speak, how you carry yourself, what you do, how you treat others, how you talk about others when they're not around. Are you an honest person? Are you known for being honest? Can people depend on you? The people you live with and work with and interact with, y'all, just remember this. The people you live with, work with, and interact with are not just characters in your story. We're all kind of the hero in our own show, aren't we? Don't we tend to look at the world that way? But be reminded, everyone around you is not just playing some supporting role in the show you're a star of. You're playing a character in their lives too. So what kind of character are you in other people's lives? Parents, what kind of character are you in your children's stories? Are you someone they know that they can trust? Are you someone that they know that they can come to no matter how awful it is, the thing that they did? And we're not talking about if, we're talking about when. When they're in trouble, do they know that they can come to you? Or are you training them to think you are the last person in the world that they want to confess their sin to? What sort of character, what sort of reputation are you earning? Are you pretty even-keeled? Do you have a level head? You know, not just when it counts most, but everywhere, at work, at church, at home, with your spouse. You pretty even-keeled? Or do we need to wonder, depending on the weather or your circumstances, who we're going to get today? Yeah? We going to get Bruce Banner or the Incredible Hulk? Who are we going to meet this morning, Dr. Jekyll or Mr. Hyde? We earn our reputations by how we behave. And Ruth and Boaz have behaved in ways that people have noticed. They've taken notice, and they're able to say, huh, you know, there's some good people. I like them. Hardworking, honest, they're kind, they're gracious, they're well-mannered, they have a servant's heart, you know, they're selfless. This kinsman redeemer that's closer to Ruth than Boaz, he doesn't have a name. Did you catch that? Boaz calls him friend in verse 1. And in the Hebrew, that really translates more like whoever. Okay? So, like, so-and-so. What's his name? So-and-so, whatever his name is, turns down the request for redemption in verse 6 because it'll cost him. It says, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I impair my own inheritance. So get this, in trying to preserve his own name, he loses it. His name is lost to history. Charles Spurgeon once famously said, a good character is the best tombstone. A good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you. So carve your name on hearts and not marble. A good name is greater than gold. And I suppose since we're talking about it, you'd like to know how you can get one of those. How do I get one of those? How do I get a good name? How do I develop a good name? Or how do I repair a bad reputation, perhaps? Well, I won't spend a whole lot of time here, but I'm not going to rob you of that either, right? That's an appropriate application here. So generally, I would say complain less and smile more. Being pleasant just goes a long way, you know? What you want to give others, I know most of y'all. What you want to give others is joy in the Lord. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Well, you can't give someone what you don't have. So, are you joyful? Or are you fussy all the time? If I wanted to know the answer to that question, by the way, all I'd have to do is ask the people you spend the most time with, and they would tell me, right? Because we earn our reputations. Another thing is to be a man or woman of your word. Easier said than done, but these things are simple. Be a man or a woman of your word. Do what you say you're going to do. Be someone who is known for following through. Be someone people can trust and tell the truth. Say what you mean what you say, don't be mean when you say it. The last thing I would say is don't be offended so easily. Good grief. Don't be so precious. Don't be so easily offended. Let stuff roll off of you. Show grace. Know that if people knew how much of a sinner you really are, they'd treat you a lot worse than they already do. Be humble and deal humbly with others. View yourself in a more favorable light. I'm sorry. View others in a more favorable light than you view yourself. That's a short list, but if you do that, people will notice y'all. You'll be on your way to earning a good reputation. You have a good name and find favor with people. And get this, so will people who share your name. So will the people in this church that you're a part of. Because don't forget, you're not just representing yourself. You're representing Christ and His good name. A good name is greater than gold, and we see obviously Boaz has one. We see it again here in verses 1 through 12, sitting among the elders in the gate. A good name is greater than gold, and at the name of Christ, kings will bow down. Every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that He is Lord. His name, His great name, is the only name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. In Him is everlasting life and peace with God now, today. For as many who received Him and believed in His name, He gave the right to become the children of God. Are you familiar with your Redeemer's reputation? Have you believed in His good name? His name is greater than gold. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his soul? Next point, Christ does not redeem grudgingly, but gladly. We've talked in the past few weeks about a kinsman redeemer. We talked about Levirate marriage in the Mosaic Law. We said if a man sold land, a relative of his could buy it back, had the right to do that under these laws. If a man sold himself into bondage, a relative, a kinsman redeemer, could buy him back. If a man died and his widow was left behind and he was left without a male heir, a kinsman redeemer could redeem her, could marry her, and raise up children under his name for him. So the law made provision for redemption. But only a willing redeemer could fulfill it. The nearer kinsman to Ruth, what's his name, right? He declined, but Boaz, full of grace and mercy, he bore the cost. It cost him something, and he bore it willingly. Not grudgingly, but gladly. And we look here at these verses, we see Boaz is pretty shrewd. He's wise, right? He's no dummy. He's been around the block more than once. He initially only mentions the land to the other guy. Did you catch that? He initially only brings up the land. He says to the so-and-so, the what's-his-name, in verses 3 and 4, he says, you know, Naomi's back, and as you know, her husband Elimelech, our relative, he sold the land, and one of us needs to buy it back for him. And you're closer than I am, so I thought I'd let you know. You know, so you want it? You in or you out? The guy answers immediately. He's like, yeah, I'm in. I'll buy it. I'll redeem it. Then Boaz says, the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you also acquire Ruth the Moabite, the widow of the dead, in order to perpetuate the name of the dead in his inheritance. Well, that changes everything, doesn't it? I mean, hold the phone. And you see, he backs off right away, doesn't he? He says, take my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. So he's bowing out. Being a redeemer to Ruth is not convenient for him, right? This is not going to work with the wonderful plan he has for his life. He didn't have this on his bingo card. So he perceives Ruth's redemption is going to cost too much. Pay attention to this, Christian. Your redemption cost Christ his life. And he willingly laid it down for you. He does not redeem grudgingly, but gladly. He doesn't just redeem a little bit either, just bits and pieces. He redeems it all, takes the whole package, all of your sin. You think of that hymn, my sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross. I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, oh, my soul. He delights to show mercy to sinners. He delights to show mercy to the poor in spirit, to the oppressed, to the downcast, to the outcast. Just like Boaz spreads his cloak over Ruth, like we saw last week in chapter 3, Christ, as our Redeemer, spreads his righteousness over sinners who come to him by faith. And I would ask you, are you poor in spirit this morning? Christ will not turn you away. He doesn't just take the parts you like about yourself. He takes all the ones you hide. He takes the outcast and makes her his own. He makes the gates of the law that were once closed to us swing wide open with grace. All the things that prevented us from coming to him, he removes and opens wide so that we can come in. And I realize this is hard, y'all, because if you're anything like me, you're probably someone who doesn't like burdening someone else with your stuff, right? You just take care of it yourself. And even when you know you're up to your eyeballs, you're in over your head, you got more on your plate than you know what to deal with, it's too big for you, you have difficulty asking for help. Jesus took your burden and bore your shame willingly. It was his joy to go to the cross to accomplish redemption for you. He doesn't redeem grudgingly, but gladly. That means that you can live out your days knowing that your Redeemer isn't keeping tabs on you. Do you feel that way sometimes? You're not walking around day to day with God looking down, keeping tabs on you, and keeping track of everything you owe him. Your salvation's not on some layaway plan where you keep showing up every month with your $29.99 until you finally get to take it home with you. It's bought and paid for. It's already yours because he paid it already, and it belongs to you by faith. And that redemption, as we said in the beginning, doesn't leave you standing where he found you. Christ not only saves, he glorifies. So that redemption leads to legacy. And that's our last point. Grace not only restores what is lost, but it multiplies it beyond expectation. That's what we see in the story of Ruth. In verse 13, we see Ruth, who was a Moabite, turned sojourner, turned servant of Boaz, has now at last become the wife of Boaz. The marriage is consummated and the Lord opens her womb. The Lord gave her conception, it says there, and she bore a son. And then the women pronounce this blessing on Naomi. This is interesting. Check this out. This is cool. The people in the gates, they blessed Boaz. Remember, they say, may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. So may your name be famous throughout all of Bethlehem, Boaz. May you continue to be the worthy man that you've proven yourself to be. May you continue to act uprightly and worthily and have a good impact and reputation in this place through your family. But look at this for a minute. Look at what the women say to Naomi. Blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a redeemer. And may his name be renowned in Israel. So look, they're talking about the baby, Obed, that becomes apparent when we keep reading those verses. They're talking about the baby. Not talking about Boaz anymore. We're talking about Obed, little baby Obed, Naomi's grandson. He is her redeemer because, look, because of him, her husband's name will be preserved. The family name isn't going to die with her husband and her sons. It's going to be preserved. And so the women say of him, Obed, may his name be renowned where? In Israel. So not just Bethlehem, bigger than Bethlehem. They are blessing Naomi by wishing Obed would have an even heavier influence and an even more impressive impact than his daddy, Boaz. For all of Israel, they say. And now we know he was the father of Jesse, the father of David, who became king of Israel. Can you see the curtain closing on this story? The camera zooming out, fading to black, with Naomi sitting in a chair, looking down at her grandson adoringly, smiling, full of hope. This woman who came back empty, remember, but now has been made full. And then the credits roll. Now these are the generations of Perez. This story's over, but it's couched in a much larger story of redemption. So our main characters there, Boaz, Ruth, they're out of the picture now. They're out of the story now. And the emphasis is on the lineage that points to the coming Messiah. We see how God was working behind the scenes in all of this, how he was in all of the details of the story to bring these two together and to give them what they needed in the moment. But it all points to a bigger story he's telling where, in doing all of this, he's providing for a much greater need. This is the period of the judges, remember, when there was no king in Israel and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. That's where this began. That's where all of this started. But he's bringing them a king and a kingdom and a temple and order and peace and blessing. And in all of that, he's working to fulfill our greatest need, which is redemption from bondage to slavery and reconciliation with the God who made us, deliverance from his wrath, forgiveness and reconciliation. He's bringing his people to himself by giving himself to his people in the person of Jesus Christ. When we get to his genealogy, the Gospel of Matthew, we read, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. He came to rescue poor sinners. Just ordinary folks, ordinary people, right? People who miss it by an inch and people who miss it by a mile. People just like us. And he stands by us. He never leaves us. You know, sometimes when you're a Christian for a while, you can start to get complacent, you know? And you might mean well, but you can get out ahead of your skis a little bit, and God has to knock you down a peg and reel you back in, bring you back around to your senses. And he's faithful to do that. He reorients us to the gospel over and over and over again. Because as long as you're living and breathing, you'll never get it completely. You'll never be close enough. It's never over. You're never close enough. He is always drawing us nearer to himself in Jesus Christ. Sinners, mind you. He's always drawing sinners to himself. He wasn't afraid to get dirty. And he proved that in his earthly ministry, didn't he? You know, he ate with tax collectors and sinners. Jesus didn't save you by staying a safe distance from you. He became like you in every way. And you can't get closer than that. Can't get closer than that. He took on the curse of God for you and he put it on himself. He put your stains, took your stains off of you and smeared them on himself. Your sin had you holding a one-way ticket to hell, and Jesus comes along and says, let's trade tickets. I'll give you yours, you give me mine. We'll just make this exchange. And you say, why would anyone do that? Why would you do that? That doesn't make sense. It's hard for us to make sense of love. We ourselves as sinners. It's hard to imagine that. It's hard to make sense of love. Christ takes us as we are, and he makes us what we never thought we could be. Because of love. So those of you who feel like strangers and widows and orphans, Christ stands at the gate ready to redeem you in full. He has fulfilled the law. He has paid the price, and he welcomes you into his house. And in him, your story cannot end in bitterness, but blessing. It cannot end in barrenness, but in fruitfulness. Not in exile and isolation, but in his embrace. We've seen it here in Ruth, haven't we? We've seen it with our own eyes. A stranger made family, a widow made fruitful, a name forgotten, but now exalted forever. What began in famine, y'all, ends in fullness. What began with death ends in new life, in the birth of the Redeemer of the world. You know, but maybe you find yourself at present closer to the beginning of that story. You don't see the sunshine and rainbows. You know, you can't think in terms of legacy and rewards of redemption yet because you're still on square one and you can't imagine anyone loving you so much. But if you're believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have placed your trust in him, do not despise the day of small beginnings. The Lord's kindness doesn't end in the fields of Moab. It culminates on the cross and in an empty tomb, where the greater Redeemer has sealed your eternal inheritance. Well, I don't really like feel that. You don't have to feel it in order for it to be true. You just have to repent of your sin and place your trust and your confidence in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. Redemption does lead to legacy in your story. And I pray he'll allow you to see it unfold before your very eyes the way that we've been able to read Ruth together these past several weeks. Christ not only saves, he glorifies those he saves. Let's pray. Lord God, you are most gracious and merciful. Lord, we thank you for your patience with us, that you treat us as children. We confess we are as little children who do not know how to go out or come in, but everything we have needed, you have supplied. Everything we lack, you have made up for. Every way we have failed, you have succeeded. Everything we have lost, you have redeemed. Lord Jesus, you have filled what is empty and tamed what is wild in us and in the world, and we stand in awe
of your majesty and grace. Help us, Lord, to capture these themes, I pray. Help us to see more of your work in our lives and in the lives of those around us, in this church, in this city, around the world. Help us to rest in your embrace, knowing the future belongs to you. And because we belong to you, a bright future belongs to us. I offer this prayer, Lord, in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. Amen.